20 years ago, a young man
was called
to be a stewardship consultant
from an organization that used to be called Mennonite Mutual Aid. And he was called to move back to Central Illinois. And that move came from Goshen, and he, of course, had to move his young family with a young-looking wife who's still young-looking and three young boys. And one of the main decisions we had to make was, where do we attend church? Where do we find a community of believers that we know our kids will come up and be taught the love of Jesus? And, of course, we came here to East Bend because I received that when I was a kid, and my kids have received that. A couple weeks ago, I took Brant out to Bethel College, and this is just a compliment to you guys. And one of the RDs said to me, he said, "Boy, you've done a good job." I said, "What do you mean?" "Boy, Brant, he's just an amazing guy and a really, really, really a blessing to Bethel College, Bethel University now." And I thought, I talked to Randy last week, and I mentioned that to him because of his girls as well. And we're both like, what did we do? But it takes a village to raise young kids in today's society. And I want to thank you guys for all your prayers and for everything you've done for my family. I'm not leaving, but I just want to say thank you. And I hope you all feel that love at this congregation, because I know this congregation wants to pour out that love to each other, even in the good times and even in the tough times. And one of the tough subjects that we as Christians have to talk about is stewardship. I believe stewardship is one of the most challenging and has one of the biggest impacts on our relationship and intimacy with Jesus Christ. I'm going to start off by reading Matthew 6:24. "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." I'm going to come back to that verse, but I want us to focus on the word serve. Keep that in mind, the word serve. And this is why I believe stewardship in today is one of the most challenging topics for Christians. We as stewards, we're all stewards. God's blessed us all. We all have that job as a steward. And sometimes it's easy to kick that down the road. We don't want to deal with it because there can be challenges with money. We've all had experiences with stewardship and money where we felt anxious. We've had anxiousness in our lives. We've had some difficult, maybe even gotten angry over money at some point. And maybe we've even had a broken relationship over money. And to talk about it in church, that's kind of a private subject. We don't like to talk about it much in church. But I hope during this study and sermon today, I pray the Holy Spirit will speak to each one of us and just show us how we each been called to stewardship of what He's given each one of us, the blessings that He's given to each one of us, and to bring us closer to Him and our intimacy with Him through our stewardship. And we'll hear how generosity, our generosity, infuses in our life gladness and gratitude. Again, I pray the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord will give me the words to speak, and that they'll be loving, but also challenging. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for this day. Lord, you know how you can use me. And Lord, I just pray that you are glorified through this time of talking about stewardship and how we need to handle your gifts, the gifts you've given us here to spread your love to others. Amen. The topic of stewardship is talked about over 2,000 times in Scripture. It's a lot. It's the second most discussed topic besides the kingdom of God. Over 50% of Jesus' parables talks about stewardship. From Jesus' own words, talks about stewardship over 50% of the time. But first, I like to define stewardship. I'm saying stewardship, and most of us probably know that, but let's just define what stewardship means. Stewardship is the job of managing or taking care of something which someone has temporarily allowed you to care for. A central verse on stewardship is 1 Peter 4:10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. This verse emphasizes that all believers have received gifts from God and are called to use them to serve others, acting as responsible managers of God's grace. I have an example of a steward being a steward. And I don't know if it's a good one, but I hope it's one that people can relate to. My son, Brant, he went out this summer to live in Indiana. He had an internship. And he spent the time and lived with my in-laws, Erica's parents, Gene and Marva, by the way, if they're watching, hello. but at the end of the summer, his truck had broken down. And he was kind of in a predicament. He didn't know how he was going to get back and forth to work. And his grandpa Bouse had two cars. One didn't have too good of tires. And the other one was pretty close to brand new car. Now, if you can imagine a grandson asking you, hey, grandpa, can I borrow your new car to go back and forth to work? And Brant hasn't had a good experience with vehicles in the past. He's had a few run-ins with that. But when we spoke to Grandpa Bouse after some encouragement and that, Grandpa Bouse allowed Brant to borrow his car. And Grandpa Bouse knew that Brant was going to be a good steward because before Brant left, he said, Grandpa, I promise I won't wreck it. So he knew exactly what stewardship. That was just a little story of what stewardship means. But healthy stewardship begins with the understanding that everything is God's. This verse really changed how I looked at stewardship. This next verse. Because it changed my hand from a closed hand to an open hand. Because it took off the onus of it's mine, but it's God's. And let me read this. Psalms 24:1-2. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Everything belongs to God. Nothing belongs to us. This is all temporal stuff that we have here, and it doesn't belong to us. The initial verse, given the foundation of stewardship, also is Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in numbers. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the seas and the birds in the skies and over every living creature that moves the ground. God not only tells us to acknowledge that we are entrusted with his creation, but we are called to be active and creative in his fruitfulness of creation. And as farmers, an example, as farmers, we are always called to be good stewards of God's ground that he's entrusted us. Farmers take the
responsibility to plant the crop, to fertilize the crop, to get rid of those nasty water hemp. But also the understanding, I think, this year that God is involved in our stewardship. He wants to be involved in that. Because, of course, the weather, the rain, the sun is really the biggest impact on how that fruitfulness happens. It's not just us. It's God that really produces the fruit of our labor. And I just want, I didn't know if I was going to say this, but I think I'm saying it for myself. And Mom and Dad know this, that I think farmers this year, you know, we're kind of in a drought area in this area. And, you know, it's kind of centralized in this area. And you can kind of think, wow, why are we in the drought area? But I hope that we can see, no matter whether things are good or whether things are bad, just to be thankful for what we have. However, stewardship drills much more than action. The act of stewardship shows that we trust God and want to give Him glory in our stewardship. This again causes us to focus less on our temporal situation and focus more on our eternal situation. So traditionally, the stewardship sermon would go into the part of stewardship about being a generous giver. But I want to just, before I go into that, I want to give just a share a little bit about a warning that Jesus gives us. Listen to some of the wealthiest people over their time. I've made millions, but they've brought me no happiness. John D. Rockefeller. Millionaires seldom smile. Andrew Carnegie. And finally, I was happier when doing a mechanic's job. Henry Ford. I would like to start with one of the warnings that we see in Scripture. Money is the root of all evil. I'm going to repeat that. Money is the root of all evil. When we talked about serve in 1 Timothy, it states, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's important to note the distinction. The verse does not say that money itself is the root of all evil, but rather the love of money. And Ken, I got the first question in your class next week is, what does it mean to love of money? I love to walk and exercise. You might not be able to notice because I love to eat as well, but I try to make a goal of 10,000 steps in during each day. And I think Mark and Beth see me around the track, and they probably have heard me singing and to worship music. But during that time of loving to walk, I turn on the radio and turn on a sermon and listen to Scripture and listen to songs. And it's a time that I also worship God and get to know Him better as well. The love of money is when you put the drive and desires of your own personal wealth ahead of anything else, including your relationship with God. The 1 Timothy scripture goes on and says, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Love of money is when you cannot find contentment of what you've been entrusted. The world impresses on us that the more you have, the more money, the more happiness that you receive. And that's so false. True happiness comes and joy comes from only Jesus, love, and trusting and obeying His word. And do you understand the impact that will been put on our kids and grandchildren? We can say it. We can say that we don't love money, but the kids are watching our actions. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The verse emphasizes the abundance of joy found in God's presence. The dangers of money is when your love is directed toward worldly wealth rather than relationship with God. We live in a materialistic society where it says all about your truth. Today I woke up in my air-conditioned house. I went downstairs, had a nice breakfast, cooked some cereal. Sorry. Checked my phone, checked some scores on my cell phone, got in my air-conditioning car, came to church. I'm going to go home this afternoon, take a nap, eat a hot meal, watch some games on my 86-inch TV. I'm not saying that we cannot have air conditioning in your vehicle or enjoy nice food or enjoy watching games on TV, but if I'm not careful, that comfort can cause me to not pursue Christ rather than pursue the comforts of stuff. I had an experience that changed my life at Goshen College. I went on an SST for 3 months to the Dominican Republic. And for the first 6 weeks, I studied the Spanish language in the capital, Santo Domingo, which I got somewhat good at. But the second 6 weeks, I went out in the countryside. That was really impactful. And when I went out to a town called Blanco Arriba, they had no water, no running water, and no electricity. And so we had been there for a couple days, maybe 3 or 4 or 5 days, and the guy that I was with, Craig, and myself were like, are we going to be able to get a shower or something like that? So we finally asked, ¿Dónde es baño? And they said, okay, get your soap, get your towels. And so we started walking down the road, kept on walking down the road. It's like, where's this thing at? Got to a bridge where there was a river underneath the bridge. And they pointed down there. And Craig and I looked at each other. It's like, okay, well, I guess we got soap. We can maybe get a little bit clean. So we got down, started taking a bath in the river, and we saw this large object coming down the river. And it got closer with like, what is that? It got closer and closer and closer. And it was a cow. So we were taking a bath with a cow. The reason I share this story is to share also during my time in Dominican that I realized people, the Dominican people were and even happy, not because they had material things, but because they had God. And I realized how church was the center point of their activity. They had church on Sunday, and they had church throughout the week. And it was very charismatic. And I thought to myself, what am I missing here? How can these people be so happy? They have nothing. But then I finally realized, and it was a change in my life, that I realized I don't have my priorities straight. And things were not a big part of their life. When you don't have things a big part of your life, you depend on your faith and promises of God. We are way too comfortable, and sometimes the comfort of our stuff can create a false sense of security in our stuff. When we get to the point where more stuff pulls us farther away from God, and we are joyful givers, it pulls us closer to God. One question I like to present: Do you fear running out of money or death more than you fear being complacent in your Christian faith? Let me repeat that. Do you fear more the running out of money or death more than you fear the complacent being complacent in your Christian faith. As we continue the discussion of stewardship as Christians, we are called to be joyful givers. 2 Corinthians 9-7, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but for God loves a cheerful giver, as Erica talked to the kids this morning about. This is not a checkoff list. This is something that's not forced or given out of fear. Giving creates that freedom from trusting in materialism of the world. It's an acknowledgement that God has entrusted what God has entrusted to us. Giving moves us closer to God and creates us closer intimacy with God. How we manage our resources is connected very close with our faith walk. With adding things on this earth, it can create a change of our focus to temporal things versus eternal things. God warns us to not hold on to things and storing treasures on earth. Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, do not store up for your treasures on earth, where the moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. He who lays his treasures on earth spends his life backing away from treasures, true treasures. To him, death is lost. He who lays his treasures in heaven looks forward to eternity. He is moving daily toward his treasures in heaven. To him, his death is gain. Giving is not only giving of your financial resources, but giving of your time and talent. And I also want to just share a couple profound examples that have touched me over the years here with East Bend. And one of those is the giving of donors of organs. As we have graciously been shown several times in our church, of the giving end and the receiving end. First, and I didn't talk to Don, but our sister Don fulfilled God's call to her life with an amazing gift of a kidney to our brother John. This gift is truly impactful in showing what truly the love of Christ has been in her life. John was able to experience that love and experience a longer time on earth than without it. Also, our brother Dwayne, who is such a blessing to me and to each one of us here, received a miracle from a donor of his heart. Dwayne has passed that gift of time and talent, forward to glorify God and to love others in so many ways, and to be there always in times of their sickness. The question I have is, what you give is what you live for, and what you live for is the end, what you die for. Are we giving to things of this earth, or are we giving to eternal things? In the book, The Treasure Principle, Randy Alcorn, Mark, an attorney, gives away half of his income each year. My pursuit of money drove me away from God, Mark says, but since I've been giving to him, everything changed. Randy Alcorn challenges us pretty hard. And I wanted to share one part of the book that really challenged me. I've heard people say, I want more of a heart of missions. I always respond, Jesus tells you how to get it. Put your money in missions and your heart will follow. Do you wish you cared more about eternal things? Then reallocate some of your money, maybe most of it, from temporal to eternal things. Watch what happens. You'll be amazed and happy. God wants your heart. He isn't looking for dispassionate givers for his kingdom. He's looking for disciples so filled with a vision for eternal things that they wouldn't dream of not investing their money, time, and prayers where they matter the most. Of course, giving isn't the only good thing we can do with our money. We need to feed, clothe, house, and transport our families. But when the basics are taken care of, why shouldn't the rest go to treasures of heaven? The Bible places a strong emphasis on responsibility of individuals supporting their families, both physically and spiritually. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "Everyone should provide for his own relatives. Most of all, everyone should take care of his own family. If he doesn't, he has left the faith." This is talking about physically, but also spiritually. So one part of my job is always, the question comes up, is how much should I leave to my kids? How much should I leave to charity? That's a topic that we have on a regular basis. But I had a personal discussion with my kids. And one time I was talking, I can't remember which one, but I said, "Guys, you know, I'd like to leave some farm ground to you." And it was just that plain, simple statement. And my son said, "Dad, is that what you call generational wealth?" And it just took me back. It's like, what am I teaching them? I don't respond right away to those things. It takes me a while to, but I went back to them and I said, I think it was Tanner. I said, "Tanner, I don't want to teach you about generational wealth. I want to teach you about generational generosity." And so let's remember that when we show our kids, because kids today, I mean, of course, I'm sounding like an old guy here. They're growing up in a different world. Things are more and more evident for them, and they have access to so many more things. We have to teach them what generational generosity is. And it starts with us. So we covered a lot of challenging verses about stewardship of money. However, these verses are only great for us individually if we are transformed by the Spirit of God this morning. We can go home and go back to our normal routine. We can let the Word of God challenge us, or we can let the God of Word challenge us and transform how we manage the resources of God. Stewardship of God's resources is a daily question that we must ask God for help. We live in a world that challenges our Christian stewardship. Today is the day that God wants each one of us to step up and be His stewards of His resources. Jesus is coming soon, and we will all see Him one day. And the words we desire to hear is, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." For this is how they'll know us, by our love for Jesus. The Christian faith does not call us to be perfect, and we can't earn our way to heaven. We can read Bible every day. We can give all our money to great organizations or the church, but the only way to heaven is that we repent of our sins and believe in the grace of our Savior Jesus Christ and the sacrifice for our sins. Excuse me. When He was crucified on the cross, He died and suffered and rose again to show us His love and the grace of our Lord of Jesus Christ. This is free. This is something money can't buy. He's our hope, our refuge, and we are all called kingdom advisors of His gifts. And it's a big job. It's a tough job. But He's there with us to help us through that journey. This is how money and faith go hand in hand. I would like to leave you, and I didn't tell him I was going to do this, but I'd like to leave you with a song that was introduced to me by someone very special in my life. He's not real vocal. But his actions speak loudly. He's taught me about material things are not important. He's always been happy with what God has given him, and he's never wanted more. He's never desired more stuff, and he's a true witness to me. So, he shared this song about "Come, Jesus, Come." And I know if you go into his house, that he'll invite you into his living room and turn on the tape, turn on the TV, and share it with you anytime. But I wanted to share this song with you today.